Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
While we're standing, let me read to you our text for today, and then we'll say our prayer aloud together. Our text is from Philippians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul. Verses 12 to 15 say this: "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you." How are you guys doing with that one? I wish I hadn't said everything. Do most things without complaining or arguing. I think I could do that. Do everything, though, without complaining or arguing so no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God. And then, what a promise, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Thanks, you guys, and have a seat. We're in the series called Saints, Not Heroes. This is part two. It's going to be a long series. But before I jump into that, I actually want to give you guys some good news, a little bit of an update for our guy, Josh. You guys know Josh Armstrong. He is, by title, our missions pastor. Unofficially, more and more of us have taken to calling him the super-duper apostle. And if you don't remember the backstory, we do that because he hates it so, so, so much. Many of you have joined me in this. Not enough of you. Let's continue to lovingly torment our brother by calling him a super honorific title that he cannot stand. Anyway, good news about Josh. He started a few days ago his sabbatical. So just so you know, this is part of the rhythm in our church. So once you've been in full-time pastoral ministry for 10 years, we encourage our staff to take a sabbatical every 7 years after that. So it's an ongoing thing that we do. This is Josh's first sabbatical. He's very excited about it. He's been planning. He's got lots of things and things he's eager to read and do, but it will pull him out of sort of the normal rhythm here in our church. So don't be alarmed if you don't see. He's very tall, so you notice him. Don't be alarmed if you don't see him for a while. And again, this is not anything that's unexpected. This is planned. Last year, Natasha took a sabbatical. This year, Josh. Actually, next year, Sharon and I are going to take what will be our second sabbatical. I hate that I have to say this, but I do. In many cases, when people go on sabbatical, that's just a cover-up. And what actually is happening, something terrible has happened in that person's life. And so they get shipped off to get things sorted out. And then they tell the church that they took a sabbatical, because that sounds spiritual. But that's a lie in many cases. So I just want you to know, Josh is taking an actual sabbatical for sabbatical reasons, because we planned a sabbatical, okay? Josh is not in rehab. Josh, his marriage is good. There's no crisis. He's doing great, actually. He's just going to be scarce for a few weeks. And so I just want to encourage you guys to be praying for him. It really is a big deal and a huge opportunity for him to grow. And one of the things we say, it's sort of a rubric that's been very helpful for us as a staff, is we say Sabbath is for rest. All right, so one day a week we keep a Sabbath that keeps us rested. Vacation is for recreation. So if you're actually keeping a Sabbath and you can go on vacation, you can have some fun. You don't just have to crash for however long it is. Vacation is for recreation. Retreat is for reflection. That's another one of our rhythms as a staff. Just so you know, the pastors here at this church have a few spiritual retreat days a year, so it's a part of our rhythm as well. And finally, sabbatical is for renewal. And so this extended time will be about 3 months. This extended time that Josh will have, I just really pray that the Lord would speak to him and move in him. And anyway, will you guys also be praying for that? Cool. Me and eight of you are going to really... Glory to God. I'm going to not tell Josh that most of you didn't say anything. I'm just kidding. It's church. You nod. Nodding counts in church. All right, so to the sermon here. When I was a little kid, I loved He-Man. Anybody remember He-Man? As a cartoon superhero guy, and I thought he was the coolest thing ever. I just thought he was so awesome. And I was remembering that, and I also realized I don't actually remember any of the shows. I just remember liking He-Man. So I went back a couple of months ago and watched an episode on YouTube. It is so weird and cheesy and weird, and it's so weird. You should do it. Watch the shows you loved as kids, and you're like, oh, this is different than how I remember it. Really, really weird. And at the end, the bad guy's always like, sorry, and turns into over a new leaf, but then it's also like dark and creepy in some ways. Anyway, I love that show. I thought He-Man was awesome. And he, if, in case you don't know, he's a big, muscular, superpower guy. And then at the most important time, he would hold a sword in the air and he would say, by the power of Grayskull. And then he would be struck by lightning, but that was okay because it made him even stronger. And then he would win. And I thought that was awesome. And so I had a sword that I carried around the house. I mean, not like a real sword, but I had a fake sword, a play sword that I carried around the house. And I like to hold it up in the air and say, by the power of Grayskull, because I wanted to be like He-Man. And my mom saw me doing that and thought, that's probably demonic. It seems demonic. He's trying to summon powers of Grayskull. And so she didn't like that. And I remember, when I watched it back, I was like, I think maybe mom was onto something. I think the whole thing might be pretty demonic. So anyway, mom, to correct that, made me say, hold the sword in the air and say, by the power of Jesus. So I would run around the house saying, by the power of Jesus. I never got struck by anything, but it was probably less heretical that way. Anyway, I thought He-Man was amazing, and he was so powerful and all that stuff. And that's a pretty normal thing. Kids get into superheroes, and they think that stuff's awesome, and they grow up wanting to be heroes, especially dudes. I mean, girls too, but I think especially guys. You know, when my son was growing up, he's of course no different. My son Bryce, he liked shows like Thomas the Train, for example. He liked that stuff, but never for very long. Turns out he needed more danger than you could find on the Isle of Sodor, if you guys remember that show, or then more danger than you can find in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Or is Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood for him? That's the new version. So he always ended up going back to the supers, you know, Spider-Man or Batman or something that was somehow saving the world. And I actually think it's a good thing. I think it's part of how we're wired up. In fact, I want to read you a quote about that. It's kind of long. It's from a really good book called Garden City, written by, no surprise, John Mark Comer. But I'm going to read this to you. It's a couple paragraphs. We come out of the womb screaming for a life of meaning and purpose and significance. We want to leave the world better off than we found it. We grow up dreaming of a life that's a story worth telling. But simply, we want to be great. Nobody just wants to be a carbon footprint and take up space. Nobody just wants to go through life, work a job, buy a house, pay taxes, amass stuff, and then retire with a condo in Florida and a Comcast subscription. Most of us want more out of the short breath that is our existence. Now, over the years, we might ignore this desire or suppress it or deny it or lock it in the basement and starve it to death, but it's unshakable. It won't go away. No matter how hard we try to stomp it out, it's there from our first breath. Think of the mythology of American culture. The Greeks had Zeus and Hercules and Poseidon. We have Batman and Superman and the Avengers. The ancient world had Homer's Iliad. We have DC Comics. And superheroes are basically the same thing to a T. Human beings with special powers who serve the weak and save the world. Again, human beings with special powers who serve the weak and save the world. It's the same formulaic story over and over again. Why is that? Because mythology taps into our humanness. The first human was a king. Even if we're born into abject poverty, there's royalty in our blood. We were made to rule the world. The pull to greatness is in our DNA. In fact, I would argue that the desire to be great was put there by the Creator himself. After all, we're made in his image. So, this hero thing that we feel, this desire for greatness, it's something deep within us. It's resonant. And so when we're told about heroes growing up, it's fun, but it's also, it taps into something that I think is hardwired into all of us. But that can be confusing because there's always a clear dividing line. Like, we can talk about superheroes all we want, but like, we're not them. Like, we're not the same, right? Like, I mean, you want to be Superman. Everybody wants to be Superman. You save the world. You get the girl. You look great in spandex. But we figure it out real quick. Like, I'm not like that. Like, there's a whole lot more than kryptonite that can take me out. Well, it's true of all of us. Like, we're not like, I mean, let's face it. Some of you are barely hanging on right now because you had a heavy breakfast. You're trying to just stay with us, or you didn't get enough coffee or whatever. We're not like them. We're not supers. And we, even though that's sort of wired into us, we can forget about that, and we look silly when we forget about that. I want to show you guys a quick video. This is my favorite commercial campaign that's happening right now. I think it's insightful and also funny. So this is from State Farm. I'm not trying to sell insurance this morning, don't worry. But I do want you to see the commercials, so check out this video. I love those commercials. Love them. Clear line, like we're more Batman than we are Batman. And I think that's pretty obvious. It's clearly in the realm of fantasy. We all know this. You're probably wondering why I'm still making the same point. No actual human beings or superheroes, of course. But then, I mean, we know that. But then, at some point, we start to encounter the Bible. And people in there, like human people, do some pretty incredible things in the Bible. Like superhero-y type stuff in many cases. And then, maybe it's subtle, maybe it's not, but it kind of gets implied that, I don't know, now that you're a Christian, you should be doing stuff like that too, maybe. Like they do in the Bible. And not for pretend, but for real. So what do we do with that? From the quote before, human beings with special powers who serve the weak and save the world. I mean, that's not the assignment for Christians, right? And so there's this implied overlap between mythology and scripture. And there's lots of sort of parallels there, whether we realize it or not. You know, we saw Batman takes down the Joker and David takes down the giant, right? Hulk turns green and breaks everything. Samson grew his hair and broke everything. Superman flies through the air. Philip, church kids will remember this one. Philip teleports to an Ethiopian's chariot. That's pretty incredible. Han Solo, as good as dead, emerges from carbonite. Daniel, as good as dead, emerges from the lion's den. He-Man had the power of Grayskull. Not a direct parallel there, but somebody, this is, if you don't, you should read the Bible, crazy. Somebody threw a dead body on Elisha's grave, and the dead body popped up and came back to life. Jonah was in the whale, right? Maybe that was that Geppetto? I can't remember. I can't even remember which one I learned about first, right? Anyway, there's an overlap, right? Superheroes, I think we can agree, wear far too little clothes. Isaiah walked around nearly naked for 3 years. Storm called down lightning from the sky. Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Peter walked on the water. So did Elsa and Frozone. And Dash, he just went really, really fast. So anyway, you get the point, right? There's some hero stuff in the Bible. So we learn, you know, we grow up and we learn that we aren't actually expected to be superheroes, but then we get into the Bible and it kind of gets implied that we are. And actually, a lot of sermons are based on, hey, you, be like that person in the Bible was. So it's not a leap. And then even without that, we have this tendency, it's a human tendency, to assume that we're supposed to be like the hero in every Bible story. You know, so David killed Goliath, so I guess I should slay giants. And Samuel could read everybody's mail, so I should be as prophetic as he was. And Moses parted the sea, so I guess I should get to splitting oceans as soon as possible. And John baptized the masses. I'm way behind on that. And Paul was this towering theological genius. I guess I should be that too, et cetera, et cetera. So here's the point. We need to read the Bible with some historical perspective. Here's what I mean. The Bible has a lot of amazing, and hear me, true stories. But the Bible covers the lives of millions of people over the course of thousands of years. It reads like a highlight reel sometimes because sometimes that's what it is. And it's like this summer, it's like a compendium of God's dealings with man, and it very often hits the most dramatic and amazing and awe-inspiring stories, which makes sense. There's also lots of lowlights in there too. I mean, as you read it, it's like it's not all the great stuff. There's some raunchy stuff in there too, but we don't often, you know, think about those parts or hear sermons about those parts or certainly read books about those parts, and so they're usually forgotten. Or we just don't find them very inspiring, you know, so we focus on the heroic stuff. At this point, I want to remind you of one of our principles of biblical hermeneutics, which is just a big way to say some rules about how we study the Bible. And we need to remember that some things are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. In other words, just because something is described to us in the Bible doesn't mean that it is prescribed to us in the Bible. All right, there's lots of things that are explained in the Bible that we're not told to do, and we can blur the line between descriptive and prescriptive. And this is kind of part of it, you know. And if we're not careful, we'll be left with this impression that our lives really should be, especially if we're much like Jesus at all, then should be like this never-ending string of triumphs. But again, perspective. Like, big picture. Guys, only one person not named Jesus in the history of the world ever walked on water. And even he started sinking after a little bit, right? There were actually three people who split the waters. Moses did it first, and very famously. It was like everybody, we did these books and movies about Moses doing it. And then Joshua and Elijah did it, and people don't talk about that nearly as much. It's like, we're not impressed. Been done, all right? Be creative in your miracles. So derivative. I think it would have been amazing all three times. But three people did that. Just three. Pretty sure Elijah is the only one to make an axe head float. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing. Pretty cool story. Awesome. True. Probably a one-off. I could go on and on and on, of course. But the point is this. These stories are real. They are true. And they are rare. Like, what's statistically most likely is that none of us will ever do any of those things. Even if we have these incredible lives and ministries and are used mightily by God. But when we read the Bible thinking that we're supposed to be like the hero in every story, thinking that those stories are not just descriptive but also prescriptive, then we're left thinking that maybe all of us should be doing all of those things. Keep in mind, we're reading about some of the most remarkable people in the history of the world. Is it reasonable to assume that we would be a whole lot like any one of them, much less like all of them rolled into one super duper disciple? Steve Cuss has written a book called The Expectation Gap where he talks about this. I'm going to read you a little bit from it, just a paragraph here. But stay with him as he says it. Imagine being told to be more like Albert Einstein or Mother Teresa or Winston Churchill. Now imagine being encouraged to imitate all three at once. Each of these people is a stunning historical figure who changed our world, but none of them are much like the other, and none of us are anything like them. It's worth noting that many of the people in the Bible are in the same category. As long as we compare our one self with their collective selves, and as long as we expect ourselves to always be some version of all of them for all time, we will stay stuck in this gap. You guys following the point that we're making here? Yeah. Like, don't hear me. Like, maybe you will raise the dead and walk on water and slay a giant and call down fire. Maybe. But probably you won't do any of those things. And here's what I want to say really directly. Like, that's okay. That's okay, man. Like, you're you, not them. And you live here and now, not there and then. And please don't misunderstand me as I say this. This will be very important for you to balance here. We are truly and genuinely empowered by the Holy Spirit. Like, that's real. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and His power moves through us. That's real. The stories in the book of Acts are real. We have spiritual gifts, all of us, special abilities that come from God. And just as Jesus said, He said it because He meant it, because everything He said was true. We'll do the things that He did and even greater. I'm not trying to, like, lower your expectations. I'm not trying to water any of that down or dial it down. I think in the life of our church, we need to dial our expectation up, not down, for things like that. Those things are real and ongoing, and I could tell you stories. But here's the thing. We do tell lots of those stories when we have them, and we could be left to believe that those are the only stories, the only ones that matter, the heroic-sounding ones. And if we're not careful along the way, we can lose sight of what is the great majority. I think of, you know, John Wimber. John Wimber is a founder of the Vineyards, this incredibly gifted guy. And the Lord used him. Like, if he were here and we said, hey, tell us stories about miracles, he could go all day, just for hour after hour, miracle after miracle of things he saw firsthand. And yet, that's not what he did most of the time. That wasn't his baseline experience. And when we get caught up in the amazing, sometimes we might label literally everything else as the mundane. And that would be mislabeled. I love this verse. I remind you of it sometimes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Guys, we may see remarkable things, but the truth is most of us will do mostly stuff like that most of the time. And that's okay. That's okay. The main and the plain, it's left foot, right foot, walking with Jesus, looks a lot like that, minding your own business, living a quiet life. And then these incredible promises in the next verse, he says, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. We can run past that like it's no big deal. That's a big deal. If you've ever tried to introduce someone to Jesus, you know that's more than half the battle. Somebody looking at you and going, you know what? I actually respect the way they're doing this. I may not believe the way that they do, but I see the way they live their life. It stands out from the crowd a little bit, and I'm drawn to it. That's more than half the battle. And he goes, you know what? You just left foot, right foot, do the thing, walk with Jesus. Have some integrity as you go. Work hard. Mind your business. And it will have this incredible impact. People who are not believers will respect the way you live. And you'll not need to depend on others, he goes on to say. The point that I'm making is that you being faithful and different is actually really, really powerful. And it doesn't mean we don't believe in the other stuff. We do. We do. And we could tell the stories. I could tell the stories. Now's just not the day for the stories. Because we need to see the power in this. You'll be respected. You'll stand out. You'll be set apart. I'm way more impressed with kind than I am with clever. Way more impressed with gentle and patient than I am with dramatic and outstanding. And I think most people are. He says we'll be respected, and what he's saying is we'll stand out, we'll be set apart. You might remember that phrase from last week's message. I hope you do, set apart. That's the Greek word hagios, and it is usually in the Bible translated saint. 229 times we find that word in the Bible. Every single time it refers to someone who is a Christian, okay? And sainthood, I know we put a lot of baggage on that term, but we learned last week that sainthood is not what our Catholic friends, frankly, have implied it is, which is that it, to be a saint, that's like the realm of the religious super-duper heroes. But in the Bible, saint is just the word for Christian. And I hear this phrase a lot. People say, I'm no saint, right? And I understand why you say that. You don't want to sound like an arrogant jerk. And it's like, okay, I'm no saint. But really, if we're just going to be strict about what the Bible says, saying I'm no saint is saying I'm no Christian. Because those words are used interchangeably. Like, that's the word for Christian in the Bible. We're all called to be set apart. That's what it means, to be different. And that's the assignment, not to be heroes, to be saints. And maybe some incredible and heroic stuff happens along the way. But it happens to those who are walking apart and different and uniquely because they're saints, which is to say they're set apart. I was hanging out with Josh a few weeks ago, actually because I kind of wanted to touch base with him and see where he was at before he went on to his sabbatical. And so we were just kind of processing a little bit, talking about ministry and life. And he said something that really stood out. I thought was really important. He said, you know, Aaron, I don't care if I never do another great thing for God. And the air quotes there are, and it was really couched within the context of the conversation, you know, the great thing being, you know, the type of thing that people stop and tell stories about and go, whoa, God did that through this person, you know. And if you guys know Josh, you know his story. He's been all over the world doing ministry, and it's incredibly fruitful things that he's helped given rise to. He's catalyzed some really incredible stuff. And so we could give like a pretty long list of great things that Josh has done, you know, at least in the context of the conversation. And he said, Aaron, I don't care if I never do another great thing for God. I just want to serve Jesus, and I just want to serve his church. And essentially, we didn't use these words, but what he was saying was, like, I don't give a rip about being anybody's hero. I want to be a saint. I just want to faithfully walk with Jesus and come what may. And as we faithfully left foot, right foot walk with Jesus, then God is then at, the door is now open for God to move through us however he sees fit. And however dramatic or theatrical that is up to him and not us anyway. Philippians 2:13, we read it a moment ago, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I'll think about those words for a minute. The overarching theme here for this series, and you know, next week we're going to start doing some verse-by-verse stuff. We've largely been setting things up here last week and this week as well, but the overarching theme is that we not get confused about who the hero is. It's not us, and that's not the assignment. State the obvious here. Jesus is the hero. He's the only one that we need. We just need the one. He's the only one the world needs. So honestly, some people kind of need to relax and realize that the hero role has already been filled. And as we follow him, we live differently, and that makes us saints, and that's our role. With that in mind, let me just point out a few things in this text. And as I do here, we're going to kind of slowly transition into time of Selah, which is just time to reflect, time to make this personal, time to think about where this might land in our lives. So as we begin transitioning to that, first, just notice that we're told to do what pleases the Lord, which makes kind of obvious sense, but also notice that it says both the desire and the power to do that come from him. So, if you guys are okay with me being like extra honest, there are plenty of times that I just don't want to do what pleases the Lord. I want to do what pleases me. I know I'm not supposed to say that into a microphone, but there are plenty of times I just want what I want. And then there are also times that even when I want to do the right thing, I still don't. I lack the desire, and even when I have the desire, I lack the power. It's a really good thing that I'm not the hero. If there's any question at all about who the hero is, here we have it in this text. The capacity, even the want to live as saints, comes from him. It says the desire and the power comes from him. So we're going to have a moment or two of just response. And I would encourage you now, you could, if it's helpful, helps you focus, you could bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're more comfortable looking around, that's okay too. There's a couple specific ways that I think this might land on us, and I just want us to kind of hold some space for it because it could, I feel it could run right past us. So Holy Spirit, please come. Help us to see something. It's a lot of just really sincere people in our church, man. You guys, you're just legit. And I can't shake this idea that there are people who are eager to engage, man. You're like, I'm in. I love Jesus. I'm glad to be his. I'm ready. I've got my yes ready, man. Whatever you ask me to do, you're ready to roll up your sleeves and get to work. And that's what that is a sense of calling, a sense of mission that the Lord is stirring up inside of you. But I feel like there are people who've just been hesitant or they've been discouraged because somewhere along the way, you got the idea that the people who do ministry and the people who make a difference and the people who really change the world, they do the like Christian hero stuff. You know, they're up front or they talk a lot. Or maybe they have healing gifts or prophetic gifts that people really kind of ooh and awe about. And maybe you have this burn, this drive inside of you. You want to be used for the kingdom and you go, I don't really fit that mold. Yeah, I just love Jesus. I'm not some kind of a superhero. Actually, I think that's really common, but I think you might have a hard time seeing it right away. I'm going to be very clear. That's a lie. I think a lie from the devil himself, who would have you think you're not super useful in the kingdom unless you're wired up or called or gifted in a particular way. It's just not true. I think God wants to give people permission to go and do the thing that they're passionate about, that they're called to do, even though it doesn't look like the type of thing that typically gets celebrated. So Lord, would you give us clarity right now if there are people in the room who sort of fit that description? Lord, help us to see it. Lord, we don't know exactly what your plan is. You know, typically, we don't get to see around corners. We just say yes and we obey. And sometimes I think we will be immobilized because we're not certain it'll look like the type of thing we're supposed to think it's going to look like. But that just means we're holding still when you've told us to go. Just because we don't know exactly your plan doesn't mean that we should yield to the enemy's plan. Because all of us, at the very least, we've been given some clear marching orders. Go, be different, be different. Work hard, live with integrity. Be kind, be generous. Consider others better than yourself. Be lights in the dark. And we forget, Lord, I think we forget that when you do remarkable things and the things we tell stories about and the things we never forget and the miraculous this and that, those things happen not as people are waiting for a call, but after they say yes to a call, they happen on the way. As we obey you and follow you and let you direct our steps, then sometimes those steps include something remarkable, but they happen to people who are saying yes and following you now. If we're gonna see the hero stuff, it's on the way. And Lord, to the person in the room who has the gift of helps, you know, they serve, they're kind. And it just encourages people along the way and it builds them up along the way. And it's not a story that people tell. It's just a life that they lead. Lord, would you cause them right now to hear the truth, which is that is beautiful and good. And it's a superpower. Kindness is a superpower. Generosity is a superpower. Looking to serve others ahead of yourself, there's nothing second rate about that. It's the heart of what you did to save the world. It's the heart of how we join you in that mission. Lord, forgive us if we have decided that what you have given us to do is something small. Maybe greatness needs to be redefined. If so, Lord, we submit our minds to you, to your reform. Okay. All right, well, let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to continue to reflect for just a minute. If you're on the prayer team, I would love it if you come forward now. Be available for folks to come and pray. We're going to close the service here in just a second. I just want to encourage you. If there's something that's gotten a little bit like miscategorized, and the Lord's sort of pulling that into focus for you. So where if you've been waiting for God to do great things and then you need to go, instead of realizing that it's as we go that the Lord meets us with whatever the moment requires, and that's stirring within you, it means go now. Just go be different, go be unique. And particularly, I want to say this, if somewhere along the way you've gotten the idea that because you're not gifted in A, B, or C, or wired up with this personality or that, that somehow God's plan for you is a second-rate thing, I know that's vague, but I'm making it intentionally vague because I think it applies, frankly, to so many people. I just want to plead with you, don't look down on the thing that God has pointed out in you and said, that's something great in them, I'm going to use them for my glory. They're going to join me in the renewal of all things because they're just so kind. Because they think about other people before they think of themselves. Or because they have a gift of intercession, prayers in the middle of the night that no one will ever know about. Because when we believe those lies, we start thinking those things are less important. We lose our sense of urgency and we stop doing those things. And do you know how much trouble we're in if the intercessors aren't interceding? If the people with the gift of helps aren't helping? Don't let the enemy lie to you. And if you feel like that's happened to any degree whatsoever, I think it would be really helpful for you to look some folks in the eye, to come forward and say, hey, we just pray that I wouldn't look down on this thing. Pray you give me that I would have boldness to move forward now, whatever it might be. Then come receive prayer. And then also, if you need prayer for anything else whatsoever, for you, for someone you love, whatever you may be facing, it's really powerful for us to seek the Lord together. If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage some people. If you don't, you know, give it a shot. All right. I feel like I could talk all day, so I'm going to stop. I love you guys. God bless you. Come get prayer if you need it. You're dismissed.